Life of David. We are in 1 Samuel 16, I'm sorry, 26. And this is a, by all facts, by all commentators and literary scholars of the Bible, they say that 1 Samuel 26 is the most dramatic lived experience of God's people, specifically David, Saul, their men. As David and Saul will come and talk and holler across the ravine at each other, and this will be the last time they ever talk. They will never see each other ever again. And it's both joyful and it's both tragic. Because Saul's life and mind and his heart continue to decline. And David, we will see as he picks up this second wind, we're going to see him being proactive, confident in God's work through him. The word that came up most often in my studies was audacious. That David now is shucking the rest of his fear. He is now seeing that now more than ever, as Saul and his kingdom continue to decline, David's continues to rise, and he has confirmed in his mind and in his heart so much that he is, how do I want to say it? He is so certain that he is safe and secure in God's covenant of grace. He is so certain that he is within the covenant of God. I will be your God, you will be my people, that he now begins to look more like a king than ever before. So let's see. Why don't you stand with me? 1 Samuel 26. If you see some of your titles in your Bibles say, David spares Saul again, which is quite accurate. Saul has now tried to kill David how many times? Did somebody say three? No? Okay. It's a good answer. It's the right answer. It was David. Three times with a spear that's going to become very central in the story. And David, at the end, you're going to see that he finally admits that he cannot change Saul, that everything Saul says is a lie, that when he promises he'll be kind and gracious to him, the man that he respected at first of his coronation, he now says goodbye to. Let's read together. We're going to go, we're going to go straight through it all the way to 25. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hechaliah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. He was not going to find David to have a meeting. He is seeking to kill him. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hechaliah, which is beside the road east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose, came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck into the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this very day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Strong adversative. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner did answer, "Who are you who calls the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water which was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let the Lord hear the words of his servant. If the Lord who has stirred up you against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I shall have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth, away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today. And I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Perfect. Hold tight with me just 1 minute. Got it. Good. So there was a lady, 18 years old. Her name was Margaret Wilson, and the year was 1685, May 11th. And she was condemned over in Ireland because she refused to swear to the oath of abjuration. That was a notorious statement of alliance with King James VII, that you not only had to say, "Yes, I believe he is the sovereign ruler of our land," but you had to say that King James VII is the sovereign ruler over Christ's church. And for that, she was willing to die. So what they did back then is they put posts out on the beach, out into the surf. And of course, you're going to get strapped to the poles. You're going to watch your other friends, loved ones, drown as they're out further and further. And sure enough, they put Margaret closer to the shore so she could watch her best friend, who was just a ways out. And of course, her friend drowned, and she was drowning, and they untied her. And they brought her up to the beach, and she, of course, virtually passed out on the beach. And the one soldier picked her up by the hair of her head and said, "Will you now swear to King James the VII that he is both sovereign over this land and sovereign over the Church of Jesus Christ?" Hacking, spitting, and throwing up, she said, "Never." So instead of tying her back up to her post, he just drug her out into the 3 feet of water and just plunged her head underneath the water, and she drowned. And we say, how did she do that? Why did she do that? Could I do that? They lived a long time ago. They understood things in different ways, but the answer is in the life of David. What we find at this point in time in David's life is his courage, his commitment, his all-in for the kingdom continues to snowball. And as it continues to snowball, we begin to see him transformed because he knows a secret. And the secret is this. David knew that because he was safe and secure in God's covenant of grace forever, that he could face anything. That what all the way back in Genesis promising, all the way to Revelation and beyond, if God's covenant with his people, all those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord, have been brought into covenant, which cannot be broken, sealed with the blood of his own precious Son, that I can face anything, that I can be all in all the time, as my mind is focused on his kingdom, as we go about our daily tasks, as we live life, that there is this ultimate confidence that Christ has brought me into covenant by his blood, by his resurrection. He now rules and reigns, coming back again, and by a simple mustard seed of faith in his death on that cross for me and for you, he sealed the deal forever. Why not be all in terms of our commitment and our attitudes and our just the way we live life? I need a pick-me-up. I need a little bit of a, you know, give me something good. I can go back out this week and really, you're signed and sealed in the covenant of grace forever. Nothing you did. All what he did, he fulfilled the covenant. God only relates, if you read scripture, he only relates to people in and through covenants. It's not so much what we have today is, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. Yes. But he's more than your personal Savior. He's the God of the covenant. And when he promised to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people, was that a conditional or unconditional promise? Careful. I will be your God and you will be my people. Was that conditional or unconditional? I think the answer is both. Ultimately, he not only prescribed what the rules were for fulfilling the covenant, and he fulfilled them. I didn't do anything. He did it all. We get it by grace. We trust it, and we believe, and we go all in for what God is doing in and through us in amazing ways. Because we too are safe and secure in that covenant of grace, we can face anything. And we're going to see how that benefits David, how that continues to benefit us as we as you have written in the back of your bulletin that we put in there for just a basic outline. You can see it when you have a chance. So, how did Margaret Wilson go up against life and death? Let's ask it this way. How did David benefit? What changes in David's life do we see in him? Maturing, more strength, more trust. Let's see how that works and what we can do. So real quick, the first five verses, basically an introduction. The Ziphites, who rat everybody out, including David now a second time, came to Saul, David's opposition, at Gibeah saying, "Is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the east side of Jeshimon?" They ask it as a question. They were really stating a fact. Those rats, those dirty rats. So what did Saul do? Did he talk? Did he debate? No. Saul arose, went on the road in the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men. 3,000 chosen men. How many does David have? Plus or minus 500 to 600. Yeah, they're outmanned by far. And they have been in the wilderness now for years. Not at the Hilton Hotel, but not in the Hampton Inn. They are in the wilderness trying to make life work while he's on the run from one who wants to kill him. Verse 3, Saul encamped on the hill of Hakaliah, which is beside the road on the east side of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. He's very catty. He's very strategic. He's thinking ahead, playing chess with Saul, trying to get one or two or three moves ahead of him. He's a great tactic kind of guy. When he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies. Send the guys out ahead of you. Hey, what's going on down there? And learn what Saul has indeed come to do. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. This is, we see David not wanting to go down and wipe out Nabal like he did in the last chapter and all the men there. He comes down. He has this poise. He has this stance, a sense of security. If I am in the covenant of grace, ever since Abraham, I will be your God. You will be my people. He's got a greater confidence. He's maturing. He's growing. And David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, so all the men are circled around him. Abner's right next to him. The spear, it's interesting, the spear being stuck beside Saul's head. Interesting. They came to the encampment while the army was encamped around him. David goes to work in verse 6. So let's look at verse 6 through 12, which gives us that first idea of, I'm using the word enter. When you take, Jonathan Edwards said that it's one thing to know that honey is sweet, but it's another to taste it. What does that mean? He's saying there has to be a transformation in our lives, spiritually speaking, that we not only give, we know the facts of the gospel, we assent that they're true, but we have yet to fully sit on, rely on, and taste and see that the Lord is good. David is a living proof. So, from verses 6 to 12, what happens to David when he really takes seriously the bond that God has brought him to with the covenant? Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? A couple things. Number one, it takes more than a village. It takes more than a church. But I ain't going down there by myself. And he's seeing to see if any of his men were going to step up. This is huge. I mean, this is high risk. And notice David's goal. Who will go down with me into the camp? What's the goal? To Saul. To Saul. I'm just going to not go into the encampment. I am going to see Saul, and I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to Saul. This audacity, this overconfidence that David has, although it's not overconfidence. And Abishai said, I will go down with you. 1 + 1 = 3 in the kingdom. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. Their stealth. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. So this has got to be a bit stunning for them as they go in and try to figure out what's going on in here. David moves toward and into danger. Is he taking unnecessary risks? No, he doesn't believe so. He's not there to seize power. Actually, what he's doing is he is He is anchored by faith, walking by trust in the Lord. How did David know that he was going to be safe? Did God tell him ahead of time? He did not. But in the covenant, he did. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be with you. So he goes in this, God is my helper. And somehow, he's not just making a wish upon a star. He is taking what the Almighty God has put in his word as a promise. Come life or death, everything I have and are is in his hands, and I am in his hands. My times are in the Lord's hands, inside the promised bond of the covenant, which he signed and sealed. So we get David, he has confidence to walk into something and face some of his deepest fears. He's taking Abner with him, and he's walking among his enemies. Verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. There's Saul sleeping in the encampment, spear in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, get this. What would you have said to Abner, if you were David? Have you ever had somebody come up to tell you and say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. You know, my joke is, maybe that was the spicy taco you had for dinner last night. Right? God said to me, God told me to tell you. There is a movement within the United States and other places, countries, Reform Apostolic Reformation people. So they believe that the office of apostle has found new ground. Not that it's something new, but it's something ancient. The apostles have actually come now, and we're rediscovering that God does give the office of apostle to his people today. What are at least two distinctive descriptors of all the apostles? Aaron?
They had to have met Jesus in person.
Good. Had to meet Jesus in person, resurrected Christ. Way to go, Mom and Dad. Julie's in there going, yes, yes. Great job, buddy. Great job. Seen the resurrected Christ. Perform miracles on demand. And none of this late night TV show. If you have enough faith. When Peter said, rise and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but I give you life in Jesus. They stood up. Healing on demand. Not hedging their bets, not leaving it on us. So they had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Savior. Think of Saul becoming Paul. And they also had the power to heal. Now, what's going to happen in our day and age if you don't have those qualifications, but you still maintain that God gives people into the office of apostle, pastors? I kind of like it. Apostle, no, I'm just kidding. No, I don't want it. We believe that it's contrary to the Word of God. None of these people, men and women, have seen the risen Christ in bodily form, and they cannot heal on demand. We're concerned. Although it seems exciting and possibly attractive, apostles, when they died, their gifts and their office died as well, we believe. Sorry for the tangent. So let's keep moving. We got David picking up a renewed sense of confidence in himself. Oh no. In God's covenant given to him that he not only said, I'm going to be your covenant God, but he, remember Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham and says, okay, I want you to get these three, four animals, slice them in half, remember? And then God walks through, smoking pot, walks through them together and in essence saying to Abraham, if I do not keep my promises to you as your covenant God, I will be just as those dead animals. I will die because I cannot deny my word and my promises. What a mighty God we serve. So David, taking God at his word, picking up steam strategically, what David is doing is almost suicidal. He sneaks into a military camp with Abishai, penetrating inside the encampment and standing directly over the king that has the power to kill him. And Abishai says, "This is your day, brother. Let me do the work. Here's the spear. I'm going to run this through him and attach him to the earth." And David would have none of it. "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt." No, I'm sorry. Jumping back over. So Saul and Abishai talk. Abishai, being a great warrior, said, "Let me kill him for you. This is what we're about. We're warriors." What the commentators say at this point is David learned something from chapter 25 when he was getting ready to scorch the earth because of Nahab. Nahab was mocking him. He was the fool, speaking to the coming king. And David said, "I'm going to fillet him. I'm going to pull all the skin off his bones. And I'm going to do it to every male that I can find in his town." And well-grounded, godly Abigail comes up to him with a lot of food and says, "Let's think about this. Let's think this over. Think about this. Think about this. You don't want this guilty bloodshed on your hands." And a woman, wiser and with her head on better than King David, convinced him not to go scorch the earth, but to allow Nahab and his people to live. David now showing great restraint. If you have confidence in the Lord and his covenant, you are safe and secure. We can too, like David, have this growing confidence. I don't have to act like I'm in control of everything. I don't have to do everything that is reactionary. I can wait. I can think. I can pause. As a matter of fact, if you go to that Isaiah 40 passage, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Part of the essence of trusting in the Lord is learning to wait on the Lord as well. It's hard. It's really hard. Waiting on the Lord is deferring and saying, "Father, I want you to take this over. I'm not going to take over your job. I'm not going to try and get up on your throne." And you say, "Well, that's a hard balance sometimes." It is. But if in doubt, I would say, wait on the Lord. He's going to show you. It takes time. It's not always easy, particularly when things are hot and heavy. And you say, "Why? I've been through this all the time." I said, "Well, yes. Why do I have to take the punch? Why do I have to take the penalty? Why can he? Why can she? Why can they? Why can the government? Why do they get to go scot-free? I want somebody to be punished in the name of Chris Yates, right? I want to see this thing happen." Foolish. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Think about Moses real quick. Acts 7, an angel comes to Moses and says this. After 40 years had passed in the wilderness, the angel comes to Moses in the desert. And then the Lord said to him, after 40 years in the desert, an angel of the Lord comes and says to you, "Now come, I'm sending you back to Egypt." What? You're going to what? We've been 40 years out here. We barely, by the skin of our teeth, were able to get out of Egypt. And now you're going to send me back? Is this punishment? No. Jesus took your punishment. What is it? It's discipleship according to God. And it's hard to see our lives and disappointments and hardship. You're going to send me back? Why would you do this to me? Why now? Why this way? Have you said that to the Lord? Why now? Why this way? Why not a better way? Why do I always have to take the punch? Why do I always have to receive the punishment? And it's at times like these that I look at my wife and I say, I'm thinking like a four-year-old. What if God really does reign? What if the covenant is signed and sealed and delivered to me? What if I am safe and secure in that? Father, please forgive me for thinking like a three- or four-year-old. Forgive me, as the psalmist says in Psalm 81, Lord, there are no thoughts about God in all their minds. It's a great day when the Lord says to you, you're thinking like an atheist, brother. You're thinking like an atheist, sister. I'm here. Believe me, trust me, I am here. They were so confident in the covenant of God's grace that David now moves on and begins to go on and face anything, even life and death. John Newton wrote a letter to one of his dying friends, a colleague, back in the 18th century in London. A pastor all his life, they were friends, and it was getting close. I mean, he knew that he was closing in on his time to go be with the Lord, and he was afraid. And Newton says this. He said, "My dear brother, we have both been serving the Lord for 40-plus years now, and I think we can safely say that God saves dying grace for dying times. You have nothing to fear. If you are wrapped in that covenant, that he is going to be with you, even to see us through to the other side," Psalm 48, verse 14, "that he will see us through even beyond death. I'm going to get chauffeured into heaven. You're not going to be alone." Can you believe it? Nothing to fear. Let's move on. Like we're going to fly. We get to enter in. We get to confidently walk into our deepest fears, 6 through 12. Secondly, we get to expose. We get the clarity to name what's wrong. Now, this is all in verses 13 to 16. Those of you that may have a tendency toward people pleasing, some of us not, I'm a straight shooter, going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Others of us kind of try to smooth our way through difficult times. David is going to show us in verse 13 how he has changed. Took the spear, the water, they went, God brought the deep sleep upon them, so they were able to do what they did. So the Lord caused them to sleep. This is the invisible hand of God at work through his providence in your life. It happens every day. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. This is God's invisible hand protecting David, protecting Abishai, by causing things to do that we don't understand how and when, where, what, and why. But God is always at work when we're in these situations. Clarity to name what's wrong. Verse 13. "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of a hill." So what's the posture of David up here? Oh, he's in his day. He's in his element. He took the microphone, and he's about ready to kind of mock them and also take them down. So he's on the top of the hill with a great space between him. And David called to the army, said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer Abner?" That's a mock. Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" What do you think that is? Yeah, I'm up here. You're down there. I've been walking in your midst. And David gets, I don't want to call it a bravado. He gets this extra measure of confidence. I am in covenant with God. He has called me to this place. He never leaves me nor forsake me. I can go into enemy territory and clarify the truth. I don't have to be a yes man. I don't have to be a yes woman. I don't have to make everybody happy. I'm here to clarify the truth. So what happens? David said, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king?" Of course, at this point in time, what do you think Abner's doing? "I'm in trouble. For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good." Can you imagine yelling across a ravine? "What you have done is not good. Are you not a man?" The chutzpah. He knew he was with the Lord and in the right, and the Lord was with him. So he goes on and says this. This thing you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, this is always a phrase used in death, life and death situations. You deserve to die. You know, I'm going to take those three things and I'm going to use them this week. I don't know where. You know, probably squirrels out back or something. But hey, listen to me. Are you not a man? The office rocker. Hey, listen to me. This is not good. People came in. This thing that you have done is not good. The Lord lives. You deserve to die because you have not kept watch over the Lord, the Lord's anointed. Remember, every time we see the word anointed in this passage, it's the Old Testament word Mashiach, Messiah in the New Testament. So we get hints of even one who David is going to fall into soon. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine what Abner did at this point in time. King, where's your spear? Where's your jug of water? Abner, you deserve to die. Saul recognized David's voice. David doesn't take debate. This is a point. In the midst of standing firm and standing tall and trusting the covenant, we begin to move out with great confidence. You need to recognize that, and you already have, I'm not telling you anything new. There are times in our lives as we walk with Christ that things happen and we just kind of do a double take, triple take, and we say, Lord, but he used to be, she used to be with me, with us, for us, and now, how did this happen? How does this happen? I don't know. It happens. I'm not telling y'all anything new. You've lived life long enough. Interestingly enough, Saul is going to lie. Is this your voice, my son David? Sounds like the serpent, doesn't it? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. So Saul is reaching out with familial talk. My son, I love you. I've tried to kill you three times. If you get closer, I'll do it on the fourth. And David said, look, he's honest, he's confident, he's bold. And he names what's wrong. It is my voice, my Lord, O King. He did not respond to him with similar familiarity as being family. And he said, this is great. In the midst of this clarity, he says, why are you continuing to be after your servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hands? I'm innocent before you, O King. Why are you pursuing me? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. This is David going to give Saul a lecture on righteousness and faithfulness. And David has the right, and Saul has lost the right. I'm not quite sure I'd be as constrained as David was, but we see this man growing up in front of us, that he's going to expose what's wrong. 17 to 20, we get this idea of engagement, courage to confront our enemies. Verse 17 that we just went by. Saul recognized David's voice and said, this is you, my son. Yes, no, it's my voice, O king. Why do you pursue me? Why do you do this? Now, therefore, let my king hear the words of the servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, so be it. May he accept an offering. But if it is with men, other human beings, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. If David leaves this part of the region, he will be forced to go worship at an idol temple. He will not have the presence of the Lord. He will not be with his people. And David says, you have taken something away from me that is wrong. So David is now engaging. He's defending. He is not being defensive. He's speaking truth in love. Well, it's got an edge. I mean, David is coming into his own. Courage to confront our enemies with grace and truth. Ending up in verse 20. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, speaking of David himself, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Very small bird, very delicate, good to eat. Finally, this whole idea of entrusting everything else to the Lord's hands. We actually see it beginning in verse 21. Then Saul said, be careful of this now. I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will do no more you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly. That's actually a noun. I have played the fool and have made a great mistake. And David answered, no way, Jose. Oh, but I'm a Christian brother or sister. You need to trust me again. You need... Here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. Not playing your game. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put it out. I would not put out my hand against the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of my Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. What does he do? He throws the trump card. I am in union. I am in this covenant with God. I am precious in his sight. And he will promise to deliver me. If you want to look at that, go read Psalm 54 sometime this afternoon. It's written during this time. And then the ending. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. This is almost like a benediction. You're getting a benediction from a man who's tried to kill you three times. Crazy world. Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed to them. Saul is speaking better than he knows, but yet God speaks through him. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Why relax? Why trust the covenant? Because it empowers you to enter into places of your deepest fears, to be able to go in and expose. We have clarity to name what's wrong, to engage with courage to confront our enemies, not be yes people all the time, and to entrust, that is faith in the Lord, to leave things in his hands that are incomplete in our lives. I can trust the Lord. I must give this to him. He promises that he will continue to work, never leave, never forsake. But I really want to take vengeance. It's not yours to take. As a matter of fact, we don't want to take it. We do. So let me close. This past week in Montgomery County in Maryland, just south of Baltimore and just west of D.C., there's a high-rise there. Families live. And on the 15th floor, out on the balcony, is a two-year-old. And we don't know where mom and dad were. And that little two-year-old was able to get through or over the railing, and he fell 15 floors. And he landed on a bush, and he lived. 15 floors, 2 years old. So what did they do? What did the reporter do? Well, he called up this physicist at MIT and said, can you please explain this to us? How does this happen? Well, the weight of the child, working with gravity against gravity, what rate? She really says it's not about the fall, it's about the landing. And they took a picture of this sad little, this little bush. There's concrete here and concrete here. And he landed. And the bush was only this high. He broke a few of the sticks. He did break a leg and three ribs. But he lived. We say, oh, the providence of God. Indeed. It was against all odds. What can we do to trust the promises of God's covenant for us this day? That we may land in a bush, we may have a parachute, and sometimes in this world, we're in covenant with God, and we die. So the question is, whether we live or die, will we trust him and the promises of his covenant so that we can then face anything this life brings to me? All in, all the time. He's got us. Stop thinking like an atheist. and take God as his word. I will be your God, and you will be my people, saith the Lord God Almighty. Pray with me. Father, give us such trust. We, at times this past week, month, or year, felt like we were in free fall, screeding towards 15 stories down to concrete. You promise us there will be hard things in this life, but you are always at work. You never let us go. You're always working. We lack confidence and trust in you, and we pray this day you would give it to us in great amounts. And we could look at everything in our lives that you have given to us, great benefits, great blessings, great material and spiritual and part of the world, part of our country, freedoms we have. And we would know that even beneath those things is something more secure and more safe, to be brought into relationship to you with an unbreakable covenant, that we too would be able to live our fullest to your honor and glory and for our good. Give it to us this day, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.